God does some really cool things and does some really cool stuff. Man, I feel his presence that's here in a powerful and mighty way. Billy Sunday, the famous evangelist, he said that to the compromising, backsliding, apathetic Christian, they want a preacher who can't preach and hit the side of a house. But to the person who wants to be a disciple maker of Jesus, that person wants a preacher that will get on the inside of them and cause them to be changed and transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to be the latter in Jesus' name. If a pastor and a preacher is not allowed to teach and offend you or challenge you in a certain way, you're in the wrong church at the wrong time. So I commit to you over the next 10 or 12 weeks, I'm going to do my best to offend you from a place of complacency to a place of being a mighty man or woman of God. If you believe that, give the Lord a big round of applause. That's why we're here today. I am declaring, as I heard the Lord tell me 5 or 6 weeks ago in a prayer moment, I heard him say, Jay, I want you to do it like Stephen told the people of his generation. And my first response to that particular thing that the Holy Spirit told me was, well, Stephen got killed. You know, don't you love when you argue with the Lord? And my hope is that this pastor will go away, that you won't remember my personality, my name, but you'll remember the words that I speak to you, that it'll bring life-transforming power in Jesus' name. You guys ready? We're ready to declare open heaven over all of our lives and all of our church. We desperately, this world, this community, as my wife was singing, we desperately need a genuine, fresh touch of the move of the Holy Spirit. Desperately. My boys desperately need to know. I was asking our staff several weeks ago, when's the last time you actually came to church and you actually found yourself at an altar, whether it was down front or in your pew, and you just were allowed to sit in the presence of God for 30, 45, an hour? One of them said, I did it at youth camp one time. Another one said, as long as I've been a Christian, I've never experienced the power of God where you would come and you would wait and you would travail in the presence of God. The truth is the moment that a pastor begins to declare open heaven over his church, there is a war that comes. And the war that tries to get us from the presence of God, because listen to me, it's not man's manufactured church that's going to change anything or anybody. It's the unadulterated power of God in a moment where you are allowed to meet with your Heavenly Father that changes people's lives. And what I'm declaring in this place, starting year three of our ministry, I am declaring a season of open heaven to come. I am believing that God's power and presence is gonna come in a mighty way, where sons and daughters, where your grandkids, where your children are gonna wanna be a part of what God's doing. Because listen to me, young people know, the greatest picture that we get, I believe, in culture today or in scripture today of what's happening in our culture is the church is a lot like Samson. Would you listen to me? Samson, at the end of his life, was found powerless, walking in circles. And if that has not but been what the modern day church has turned into, where we come and we watch the pastors in the churches walk in circles with a powerless expression of the Holy Spirit that can't not even just save somebody else, yet themselves. And I don't know if you remember that story, the story of the young lad that came in and provoked Samson. I believe the upcoming move of God is going to happen because those that are in their 20s, 30s, and 40s look at the church and say, church, why are you walking in circles? Don't you have a God that has declared open heaven over you that can transform your life? And I believe young people, if you're in your 20s or your 30s, I believe young people have always been a catalyst for the change that's needed in the church. That's not to say that what God has done in the lives of 40-year-olds or 50-year-olds or 60-year-olds wasn't great for their generation and needed, but I believe that there is a coming of young people and young adults in this church that are going to spur us to a place of asking God or asking the church why we've been walking in circles for so long. So would you do it with me this morning as we open up in prayer? Lord, I don't want to walk in circles anymore. I don't want to preach a powerless gospel. I don't want to preach a gospel that cannot transform lives. And Father, how we do that is we discount the commitment it's going to take for us to walk with you. So, Father, no more discounted gospel. We declare it over Parkway. We declare it over the American church. We declare it over this valley. Lord, we pray for the unadulterated power of God to come in this place, and we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody says, amen. I was praying, and the Lord said, I want you to get a whiteboard, and I didn't know that our screens were going to be out today, but I knew, and I'm thankful that the Lord has made preparations so that I can scribble in front of you. So I don't know if the Remedioses are here. They're probably watching online. I am not. Oh, you guys are up there? Do not judge me when I draw on this whiteboard. Do not judge me, all right? Because I am going to do my best to lay out really a pre-lesson when it comes to being a part of an open heaven. Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, and Acts chapter 8. We're going to go into detail over the next 12 weeks, but I want to give you a general theme of what Stephen was telling the religious leaders of the day. In Acts chapter 7, verses 44, Stephen is basically telling the religious leaders of this day that you have known the God of the tent. A couple verses down, he says, you have known the God of the house, the house that Solomon built, but I'm declaring to you in verses 49 and 50 that you are going to declare and know the God that is in the open heaven. And it's important that you understand, as believers that are believers in this new covenant, what Stephen was teaching, because what he was declaring was, you have known the God that has, you've had to have mediators to be a part of. And then he moved from the tent to a house, more permanent. But now there is something, an invitation that is over you to where you can have a relationship with him directly, because he's the God of the open heaven. And what Stephen was declaring, what he was declaring, that you are now responsible for the relationship with the Lord because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so we're going to spend the next little bit of time talking about the God of the open heaven. I need to pause here and just remind everybody in this church to pray for Vacation Bible School, VBS, this week. We have 150 kids signed up to be on our campus Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We have 52 current volunteers, but we are in desperate need of new volunteers, or volunteers that have actually already been background checked to come, because we don't want to turn any kids away, but we're at that place to where we can't invite any more kids on our campus to hear the gospel unless we get people that are signed up to help. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you can volunteer all 3 days or one day. Make sure you call Pastor Bethany tomorrow at the office. Lord, bless us, VBS. Father, we pray for open heaven over our children, over our lives, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody says, amen. Amen. So I'm going to give you a picture really quickly of how I would draw God. You guys ready for this? It's going to be, Aaron's going to be magic when you see this. A youth pastor one time was talking to his kids in the youth group, of which his son was in the youth group, or his daughter. One of his kids was in the youth group. I remember hearing this story. It's so powerful. And he was explaining the attributes of God, and he said, now I want you to draw a picture of God. And his little child, like 12 or 13 years old, young lad, came up to him and said, Dad, I didn't know how to draw God, so I drew a picture of you instead. We have a responsibility, don't we? Sometimes we're going to be the only Jesus people see. And so this is a crude drawing of God. You guys ready? You ready, Don Miller? You ready? You've been waiting for this for almost 2 years. Ready? Ready? So John 4:24 declares that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. I don't know if you've ever done a deep dive on those two words, but let me give you my 30-second theologian talk on when he talks about in spirit and in truth. With genuineness, with openness, with availability, I want to be raw before God, because I want God to be able to have relationship and intimacy. I have to be able to unpack all of the disguises that I put in front of him so that he can know the real me. So I have to be able to worship him as spirit knows spirit. I've got to be able to worship him in a place to where there is nothing hidden or secret in my life, because that's the kind of relationship that he wants with me. We come to God on Sunday morning and we've got this button-up collared shirt. We present our best. We have all these facades and masks. But what God is after is the real you. He wants your doubts. He wants your questions. He wants your the disappointments in your life. He wants your dreams. He wants your hopes. He wants your plans. He wants your goals. And when you get knocked down, do you know what he wants from you? He wants you to get back up again. He wants you to worship him in spirit. Like, I don't want to just come to a religious exercise. God, throughout the history of and we're going to learn this today, throughout the history of him dealing with man, what he has wanted is he's wanted all the veils to be torn so that he can have relationship with you. And then he says, I want to do it in a manner of in spirit, with genuineness, with openness, but I want to do it in truth. I want to have a real conversation. How many has had fake friends before? Don't raise your hand. If you've ever had fake friends before, you know that, yeah, I got one up there. You know that those are the worst kinds of relationships because they don't last. And the truth is, our Heavenly Father, that's what Jesus said when you pray, our Heavenly Father, this God, this being, this Spirit wants to have a relationship with you, but the requirements are that you do it in spirit and in truth. And in truth, the Bible says he is truth, his word is truth, that he is the great mirror, that when you come into his presence, when you find yourself down at an altar, when you're driving in the car on the way to work, and you've got worship music playing or not playing, and you're interacting with your Heavenly Father, what he is so wanting is for the facades to go away so that he can take the finger of God can put on your heart and change the very person that you are. And the Bible says that we're changed from glory to glory. Thank God we're changed from glory to glory. Some of you, he's wishing that you would change a little bit faster. I wish I was changing a little bit faster, but we have to understand that we live in an open heaven. Here's what Revelations 22 and 13 says. Revelations 22 and 13 says that he is the Alpha and he is the Omega. If you're new to the faith, those are fancy words of just saying that he is the beginning and the end. The psalmist writes, "Who is man that God is mindful of them?" The God that right here, this dot represents the book of Genesis. This dot represents the book of Revelations. The Bible, and we're going to read this in a few moments, but this God who is flinging stars into creation, Genesis 1:1 says, "And God what created?" We know that he is a creator God. We know that he enjoys to have wonderful relationship with his creation. This God, the God that we don't know the beginning. You guys tracking with me? We don't even know the ages to come. That God wants to have a relationship with you. And the psalmist writes this crazy thought. He says, who is man? Who is the Smothermans? Who is this middle-aged 42-year-old that he wants to be mindful of me? You would think if we were writing the script of God, we would think that he would just take his finger and if he wanted to, he can smite us in a moment. He could King James Version us. He could smote us. I mean, the fact that we have a God, a creator that is so big that he cannot be explained, yet he can become so small that he can reside in us and he wants to have a relationship with us. Think about that's the God that we serve. So he's the Alpha and the Omega. Deuteronomy 32 and 4 says this about this God. The rock, his work is perfect. For all of his ways are justice. He's a God of faithfulness and he's without iniquity. Just and upright is he. So Jesus says when you address him, you're going to address him as a heavenly father. And not just an earthly father that has let us down, but he is a good father. All of his ways are just and upright. And so you have to know that there is a heavenly father that is trying to, throughout the history of man, trying to get your attention because he wants to have a relationship with you. Listen to what Colossians 1 and 16 says. For by him all things were created. Look to your neighbor and say, all things. And I want you to wrap your mind around this. All things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So when you start studying scripture, especially if you're new to the faith, you'll come across passages in Ezekiel that talk about Lucifer, who then became Satan, that he was a created being by God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and rulers over this age. And so in the heavens, if you and I on this timeline are right here, I'm going to draw me and you here, stick figure, with a smiley face and hair on the sides only, because that's me. This God wants to have an open heaven relationship with me, but what has happened in the heavens over us, according to Scripture, there's war. If the Lord ever over your city, your community, your family, if he ever peeled back and you were to see the invisible become visible again, you would probably need a nice, good pair of Depends. I mean, it would be scary. You know, I know of people that have seen angels and have seen the spirit realms and seen things in the spirit. And I don't know about you. I haven't had very many experiences. I've had some, but every time people start talking like that, I'm like, that's good for you. I trust that it's there, but I don't know if I don't want to appear in that. But the Bible says that all of these things that are at war were created by God and for him. And the picture that we get is that God has given choice and free will to his created beings to either worship him or not worship him. Here's what Titus 1 and 2 says. In hope of eternal life, which God, you like my picture of God up there, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So I want to present to you this God that is bigger than the box that you stuck him in. The Bible says that before the ages began, so before Genesis 1 and 1, Genesis 1 and 26 says, let us make man in our own image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were hanging out. The Trinity, the three in one, the Godhead. They were hanging out. And before Genesis 1:1, they had a plan of redemption for you so that you can live in open heaven. And I want you to take it a step further. 1 Timothy 1 and 17. Paul writes to Timothy, but he's writing this attribute of God. He's saying, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, he's trying to think about this God that we serve, this heavenly Father that we have. Again, who is man? Like, Nick, who am I that this heavenly Father is going to be mindful of me? And he wants to have a relationship with me, and he's planned it. Listen to me. He's planned it before the ages were even spoken. Ephesians 2 and 7, Brother Mark preached a wonderful lesson last week. Give Brother Mark a big round of applause for stepping in. He did a really good job. He preached out of Ephesians 2 and 7 in order, listen to this one, that in the coming ages, he might show grace. So we know this Alpha is going to turn into an Omega, and we're not going to get in heaven and have robes on and just sing Kumbaya for the ages. We are going to be part of the ages to come. I want you just to stop and pause there. That is the God that you serve. But Lord, would you just help pay my power bill? Just think about it really quick. The things that we bring the Creator in doubt and in unbelief, he's mindful of us, but you have to know that you serve a big God. He's a big God. And not only is he a big God, he's a good God. And not only is a good God, he's got plans for you to prosper you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. And this war that's going on in the heavenlies is trying to distract you from asking your Heavenly Father for good things, because the enemy knows if you ever have a revelation that there is a God up in heaven who cares about you, God doesn't have any favorites. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. He wants to have a relationship with you. I love what Paul wrote. Paul wrote, I don't know if it sounded pretty bragging, but he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. What he was trying to say, I believe, in a very powerful way was, it's not that God favors me more than you. It's that I have chosen to favor God more than you. And the favor that you see on people's lives that are walking with the Lord has nothing to do with that God loves them more than you. It's that they have opened up their life and relationship and said, Lord, my life is yours. The good, the bad, the ugly, that I can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Can you please just nod your head like you're getting it this morning? Like there is a God that's in heaven that he's madly in love with you. And so God, what he does is he gives this revelation to man. It's called the Word of God. And I can't go very deep because I don't want smoke coming out of people's heads, but there's 66 books in this wonderful Word of God. We don't believe at our church that the New Testament should be unhitched from the Old Testament. We believe, and I'm going to explain this in a few moments, that the Word of God is God's autobiography so that you and I can know His character, His likeness, His ways, and that these covenants, they build on each other. And what this book tells me is that from the beginning, He was after you. He had you in mind. When he was hanging on that cross, when he said, it is finished, with a tear in his eye, he saw you. What a beautiful thing. And so we learn from Scripture what this Word of God is truly all about. Listen to what Hebrews 4 and 12 says. For the Word of God, this Word, is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. So if you really want to be in relationship with Him and you're going to open up this Word and you're going to begin to read it, you have to be prepared for the Holy Spirit to convict you and encourage you. The Holy Spirit will convict you of unrighteousness, but the Holy Spirit will also convict you of righteousness. The Holy Spirit will tell you things not to do, but the Holy Spirit will also tell you things to do. We don't serve a God that says, give me what's in your hand, and then He walks away and He leaves it empty. We serve a God that will take that thing from your hand, the hurt, the pain, the doubt, the trauma, whatever word you want to use on. If you've been sexually abused, if you've been molested as a child, if you've gone through the ringer and you've been like the woman at the well, you're not on just your first marriage, you're not on your second marriage, you're not just on your third marriage. God will take those things from your hand and in return give you peace and joy and love and happiness, because that's the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God that's in the restoration business, a God in the transformation business. And so this wonderful Word of God, it will tell you what friends to pick. It will tell you what kind of life to lead. It'll tell you how to lay down your life. It'll tell you how not to be a consumer Christian. It'll tell you that it'll teach you how to keep the Sabbath holy. It'll tell you a whole bunch of things that are wonderful. It'll tell you how to be generous. It'll tell you how to walk in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. But this Word has to be, the Bible says, hidden in my heart. How was this Word written? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, human mankind, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture. Look to your neighbor and say, all Scripture. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelations, all Scripture is God-breathed. I love the way that Pastor Jace presented it at our staff. He said, you know, we are mere instruments, and the reason why we have different styles of writings in the Bible is because when God's breath blew into these men, the instrument that was them, they sounded a little bit different. God blew into the harmonica, and the harmonica was different. God blew into the flute, and the flute sounded different. But they all, when they played together, are in harmony together. So Genesis to Revelations, you'll read poetic books. You'll read prophetic books. You'll read the Torah. You'll read books on the law. And some of it's crazy. And I'm going to explain this in a few moments. But every part of this book is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 24 and 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The American church, the modern church, the word of God doesn't dwell in us richly. We'll consult a podcast before we'll consult the word of God. We'll consult Oprah before we'll consult the word of God. Dr. Phil, tell us how we're supposed to feel rather than the word of God. And what we do is we jump even from church to church to church. And the moment that the Holy Spirit begins to convict you with righteousness or unrighteousness, well, it's too hot in there. I got to go somewhere else. And what we're doing is we're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We're trying to create a God that we can control rather than serving a God that can control us. And so the hope this morning is that you know that when you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Richly. Think Luther Vandross. Richly. With that deep baritone voice. Richly. When you allow the word of God to dwell in you richly, He'll give you wisdom on how to have a godly marriage, how to raise up children, how to honor your employer, how to be a great employer. What a beautiful thing it is, this word of God, that you do it with thankfulness in our hearts towards God. Luke 11 and 28 says, but He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So there's a lot of the church that doesn't allow the word of God in their heart richly, but then there's a lot of people that want to twist the word of God to what fits them. I want it to dwell in my life richly, and I want to be the kind of son, you want to be the kind of daughter that keeps the word of God. Isaiah 40 and 8 declares, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. So we have God. Who is God, Bear, that He's mindful of me? I don't even understand it. As I try to ponder my relationship with the Lord, the fact that He would care, that He would call, that He would give me a purpose, that He would bless me, that His grace would be sufficient in my life, that God is mindful of me. And that He's given us this instructions through Genesis to Revelation, 66 books that have passed the canon, the standard, the smell test of what it means to be a man or woman of God, that He has given us written instructions to be able to do so. And if you study this word, what you're going to find, and I want you to lock in with me here really quick, is you're going to find throughout time, God has dealt with people in different manners and ways. We call this word, we call it covenants. God has made covenants with His people throughout times and ages. Some Bible teachers will use this phrase, dispensations. You've ever heard the phrase, if you've been in church for a long time, we're living in the dispensation of grace. The reason why dispensations to me, they prove a point, but they can get a little sticky, is because you can start believing that dispensations end and they don't apply anymore. Covenants begin to build themselves on top of each other. So let me give you an example. What was the one thing, the Adamic covenant, what was the one thing that God said to Adam and Eve that you can't do? You can't eat of that fruit. So there was the Adamic covenant, right, was don't eat of that fruit. Do those rules still apply to us today? Is there a fruit that we're not supposed to eat, or we're going to separate ourselves from the Lord? Right? So you just track with me. Another covenant that you can read of is the Noah covenant, the promise of the rainbow. Right? I'm never going to flood the entire earth again. I'm going to make you a covenant. The Moses covenant, it's where we get the Ten Commandments, correct? It's where the law was introduced, right? The Abraham has a covenant. I will bless you. And so you have to understand when you're reading this word that's going to dwell on you richly, what covenants are is God's agreement that he makes with man that says, if you do these things, it's going to allow us to be in relationship with you. Let me give you the new covenant that we live under. Ready? Hebrews 9 and 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So we're believers under the new covenant, and thank God. Luke 22 and 20, Jesus speaking, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. One drop of Christ's blood was enough. And so we live all the way over here into this new covenant. Because of who? Because of Jesus. But it doesn't mean that Jesus coming says that I came to abolish all former covenants. What did he say? He says, I came to fulfill. And so we have a lot of believers that will go, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply to me because Jesus abolished the New Testament. There is no more law. But I believe the words of Jesus teach that he didn't come to abolish or destroy the law, but he came to fulfill them. And what we have is we have this progressive revelation of what God and how God wants to interact with us. So we know in the Old Testament there were three types of laws. And if you don't know this is why I'm here teaching you guys today. There is what we call the moral laws, the civil laws, and the ceremonial laws. So when we say the laws don't apply to us anymore, that is correct of the civils and the ceremonial laws. Let me give you an example of a civil law found in the Old Testament. When a young person, a young teenager would backtalk or be rebellious towards their parents, both parents would have to sign the death warrant, but then that kid could be stoned to death. We have any takers here today? Any rebellious teenagers in the house? That was a civil law that was presented as a way of guiding the children of Israel to understand and teach them how important it was to be respectful and honor their parents. There is some ceremonial laws that you'll find in Leviticus. And I don't mean to be gross, but you'll never forget this analogy, okay? There are ceremonial laws that women, when they're on their menstruation cycle, that they are not allowed to sleep in the same bed as their husband because they become unclean. When Jesus said, your righteousness is as filthy rags, do you know what he's referring to? He's referring to the menstruation cycle of women and saying, that's the best you can do in my eyes when it comes to works. That's the reason why we don't believe that it's by works we're saved, because when we present ourselves to the Lord says the best that you are, but for the blood of Jesus. That though your sins make you like scarlet, I'm going to make you white. What a beautiful thing that is. I'm going to make you white as snow. So, but the civil laws, these have been canceled and they're gone away, but the moral laws, they continue throughout Scripture. Let me give you some examples of moral laws. Do not commit adultery. That's a moral law that we're still living on. How do we know that we're living under it? Is because Jesus taught it, and also the Apostle Paul told us we're not to commit adultery. The reason why we know the moral laws have continued in the New Testament, you know why? Because they're taught in the New Testament. And despite popular belief, I want you to lock in here with me. A lot of people love the idea of the Old Testament not applying so that they can live under New Testament grace. But I want you to listen to me. Jesus says, you've heard it be said, that if you commit adultery, but no, if you even have wrong thoughts in your mind, you've committed them. When it came to murder, if you even have anger in your own mind, Jesus, he didn't go to the action, he goes to the intent. Tithing, but Pastor, tithing is not in the New Testament. You're right. Well, you're not right, but I'll explain in a minute. But if you really want to go by the New Testament model, go sell everything you have and give to the church. That's the New Testament model of generosity found in Acts. That they had so much in common that they sold all their property and gave it to the church. And I don't believe that's what God commands the church today, and I can explain that in a few moments. But the point is that a lot of people think that we live underneath this cloud of grace that gives us the ability to do whatever we want to do and then come back to God and say, hey, God, you remember me? You remember me, the guy that's been damning you Monday through Saturday, and now I want to honor you on Sunday just to pay my penance? God says, no, if you want to worship me, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I want you to come, and I don't want you to pretend. Like if you take this new covenant, this communion, I don't want you to pretend if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody. I want you to go, and I want you to go make that right. I want you to live your life in such a way to where you know that I desire to have a relationship with you, and I'm not asking for perfection, because you're all going to fall short, but what I am asking you is to surrender your life by grace, through faith. And this beautiful thing begins to happen when I begin to walk because of the empowerment of what Jesus did on that cross and the Holy Spirit that was given to us in Acts chapter 2. I begin to take steps to say, Lord, I just want to be more like you. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for open heaven. I thank you for the authority that you've given me that I don't even realize I understand that I have sometimes. And so, Father, as I pray in the morning, Lord, would you cancel every assignment of the enemy over my two children? Father, would you bless them in their comings and their goings? Father, would you guard their hearts in purity and life? God, would you give them dreams of hopes and futures that they can't even fathom under some? Father, would you protect my wife? God, would you protect my church? God, we cancel every assignment of war that's over our church and our fellowship. Father, we actually begin to root out the strongholds in Jesus' name. Because your word says whatever we bind will be bound and whatever we loose will be loosed. And what we are declaring in this place is a place of open heaven. That the Lord will be allowed to come into this place in power. And it might come through a song one time, and it might come through a sermon one time, and it might come through a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It might come in a prayer meeting like we're going to have tonight, Sunday at 5 o'clock. It might, I don't know when or how it's going to come, but it's going to come in great symphony, because it's not just going to come through the lead pastor. It's going to come through the diversity of gifts. And when his presence and his people come together, life-transforming power begins to happen. What a beautiful thing. Tithing is another example. Tithing, you can see tithing or first fruits in every covenant. Cain and Abel, Abraham, Moses. You read about Melchizedek. You read about Malachi 3:10 is a popular one. You read about Jesus says, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's and render unto God what's God's. Paul writes in Corinthians that when you do give it, when you do bring your tithe, when you do walk in generosity with the Lord, make sure you do it not begrudgingly, but you do it with a cheerful heart. It's not a bill we pay. It's a heart of gratitude that comes and says, Lord, your life is mine. And the reason why it's important for you to understand that, because listen to me, the culture of today is going to tell you to bend and compromise and have no backbone and walk like a pretzel. They're going to tell you that it's okay to do what you want to do and how you want to do it, that God's grace or God's sloppy agape, his love for you is endless, and there's nothing that's going to separate you. And it's true, God's love, nothing will ever separate you, but he's given you a choice. And we don't know where that line's at. I was talking to a dear brother in here. Pastor, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Do you believe that you can backslide? And I said, well, I'm a Calvinist. I see both examples in Scripture. I know that we have a blessed assurance because it's not by our works, it's not by our own strength that we're saved. But I also read in the book of Revelations, he writes to the church that if I find you lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of your mouth. Paul's partner, Demas, having loved this present world, is forsaken. I read Jesus casting demons out, and when demons came back in, they came in seven times worse. You and I, if we're being honest, we don't know where that line is. And I think the reason why we don't know where that line is, if we can be honest, is because all of us in human nature would go, here's the line, whoopee, I'm not going to cross it. But God Rather than coming up with this line and rule system, he just wants to be in relationship with you. He just wants to open it up to you. So declaring open heaven. Stephen declares open heaven, and open heaven in Jesus' name. It looks open heaven. Looks like your family. Looks like your family under the covering of God, protected by His Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, here's a promise for you, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And you find yourself at this beautiful place of God whispering to you, I just want to spend time with you. I just want you. I don't want the facade you. I don't want the you that puts on this thing like you have to be perfect. I just want to spend time with you. And when the open heaven comes over your life and over your church, the hurting aren't embarrassed to come to church. The broken come in here and they have tears in their eyes. And some of us need to remember what we were like when we came to Him. Because what a beautiful thing it is, Aaron, when you understand that God literally has moved heavens and earth just because He wants to have a relationship with you. And when I go in this word, all of His promises, Crystal, are yes and amen. And they're not just for so-and-so who looks the part. They're not just for so-and-so who seems like, no. Every promise, every line is for me and mine. That if I will humble myself before the mighty hand of God and say, God, I just want you. This is 8 or 10 weeks, and we're going to go into some really cool lessons. But I want this pastor, I want you to know from this pastor, if you don't hear anything I say, you might have known the God of the tent, the God that you put in the box. You might have known the God of the house where you visit Him from time to time. But this pastor would love to introduce you to the God who's open to you 24/7. That His presence will go with you. It'll go before you. It will be your defender behind you. That you'll know Him when there's wonderful joy in your life, and you'll know Him when there's deep suffering. That He is a good Father, and that good Father is just after you. Stephen, I believe, he preaches the hinges off the door. And I believe this pastor has the word of the Lord for this congregation. For 2 years, we've taught a basic, simple message. Love God and love people and go all in together. As Brother Mark was teaching last Sunday, and as he walked off the platform, I saw this picture, this vision of a giant book thicker than his Bible. And I don't know about you, but when I get these visions from the Lord, there's like things that are like understood that I already know. It's the weirdest thing. And I believe the book that he showed me was a book of purpose that he had written for Parkway. If you read in Scripture, you'll read that the Lord has asked His people to write things like the Book of Remembrances. Revelations talks about we destroy the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love our lives to the point of death. The word of our testimony is so important because the enemy, when you get in the cycle of waging war, he'll make it seem like the Lord hasn't done much for you, but the Lord's done a lot for you. And you need to remember it. And this book, as Mark, as you walked off the stage, I felt there was no hand, there was no finger, but I saw one chapter closing and another opening. And the Lord said, son, declare to Parkway that there's a season of open heaven coming. That he so desires his presence and his life and his will and his purpose to be part of our fellowship. But he does not come and make residence where he's not welcomed. And I feel like he's ready with a pen, waiting for this body to say, Lord, you're welcomed here. I'm thankful that you were welcomed here in the yesterdays of this church, this fellowship. But Lord, we declare in this place that you're still welcomed and you're desired, because this valley needs a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit like never before. When I view all the things that are in this valley, the religious spirit, the lost and brokenness of the drug addict, the homelessness issues, the teenagers who don't have any purpose, when I view it all, the answer is not a politician. The answer is not a church structure. The answer is even not a church building. The answer is Jesus and his presence, because his presence changes everything. Brooke, would you come? You're not dismissed, by the way. I just want you to stay here for the next few moments and I'll get up and dismiss you. But he's here this morning. Lord, would you let it rain? Would you let it rain over our city, over our church, over our community? Father, by your Holy Spirit, I declare open heaven over this church. In Jesus' name.
This be a place where you long to come, as we make a way for your love. Let these hands be clean and this heart be pure, shameless as the bride you're coming for. Fall afresh.
you stand to your feet this morning? One of the biggest mistakes that I've made in ministry or discipling or teaching people is that I assume people know what I know and have experienced what I've experienced. So I don't want to take it for granted here that there might be new believers or people here that have never experienced the tangible presence of God, that He wants to have a relationship with you. I believe that His presence is still moving mightily. Signs, wonders, and miracles are still coming. But the greatest miracle that He has done is He sent His Son so that we can have a relationship with Him. There's gateways to open heavens. Listen to me. Just listen. First Peter says that I wish that men everywhere would lift up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands is a gateway. I'll never forget the first time I lifted my hands up in church, Don. Never forget it. I was a teenager. I was so embarrassed. Had pride issues, insecurity issues. I knew I was supposed to, but I figured the moment that I would lift up my hands, listen to me, everyone would stare at me. That's what I thought. There was this particular service, Wayne, where the power of God was so tangible. I was watching my friends being moved on, tears streaming down their cheeks. It's not just emotion, but emotion is involved. Like, what do you think is going to happen when the power of God touches you? Never forget standing next to my father. And the best I could give the Lord that Sunday, ready for it, was this. But He took it. And I felt His presence like I had never felt Him before. And then there was a time in my life where it went from this, Jim. Lord, I don't care who looks at me. Worship is a gateway to His presence. Bible says in the book of Psalms that you praise Him in the sanctuary. You praise Him for His mighty works. With the cymbals, we praise. It's the reason why we have a worship team up here. It's not because we thought it was a good idea. It's because Scripture talks about it. That we are to sing spiritual songs and hymns. And we might have flipped the instruments on the side. You know, it used to be a violin, but we just turned it to the side and made it a guitar. Yep. It's the reason why we have worship in church, is because there's something that happens when we worship in unity and voice. Worship is a gateway. Do you know what else is a gateway? Why don't you listen to me? You know what else is a gateway? Time. We have gotten so bad about just waiting on Him. So many people think church is just coming to hear a nice sermon, a couple good songs. And we've created a whole generation that knows about God, but doesn't know Him. It's the reason, I know you guys have used this term, altars. It's true. You don't have to come forward for God to touch you. He'll touch you right where you're at. But there's something about our flesh. At the moment I take a step, I lift up my hands, I come forward. There's something about my flesh that I say in King James Version, shut up. You're not going to be in control of me. And I believe one of the next seasons of this church, so open heaven that we're declaring, is for you to get comfortable to tell your flesh, shut up. And this house becomes a visible display of God's tangible presence, where worship and praise is passionately released and it changes atmospheres in Jesus' name. I believe it. I believe that freedom is coming. But you have to know that these gateways have nothing to do with you. The Bible says that if He's lifted up, He'll draw all men unto himself. So why do we lift him up? Because he's worthy of our praise. Why do we lift him up? Because when we lift him up and there creates a culture or an atmosphere where the supernatural can happen, it doesn't matter. You'll find me underneath a pew when the glory of God comes in this room. You'll find me tucked over behind those altars or those stage or the stairs going up to the upper deck. When his glory really comes, you won't find a man behind this microphone. You'll find all of us on the floor saying, Lord, would you come? So do you mind if we just, before we end this service, it's 11:23, I've given us plenty of time. Applebee's is until noon probably. Do you mind if we practice his presence for 7 minutes? Do you mind if you get your flesh a little uncomfortable and maybe lift up your hands? Maybe cry out? Maybe ask the Lord to come? My wife, she's going to sing a portion of a song, but let's do it now. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, stretch up your hands? If you want to declare open heaven in this church, yes, Lord, we invite you. We invite you. There's a man here that's all you've ever known is God in a box. You wanted a certain way, delivered a certain way, and God's saying, there's so much more. There's so much more. So much more. There's a woman in here, and you say, Lord, can I trust you to give you all of my hurts and pains? And I'm supposed to tell you that he's a good father. You can trust him. Would you just begin to lift up your voice? Heavenly Father, we invite you. We declare open heaven over our church, over our families, over our grandchildren. There's many men that are my age in this congregation that church has become a spectator sport because of how frustrated you've been with the church. And the Lord's going to turn you from being a spectator back to a worshiper. You're going to stop criticizing and you're going to start glorifying. Father, forgive me if I've been critical of your house. I want you to dwell here. Remember, a gateway is waiting and praying. Would you just, come on, stretch up your hands. Don't get weary in well-doing. Would you guys just lean in all across this room? I'll dismiss you in a few moments. Lord, we invite you. Some of you need to pray that honest prayer. Lord, I don't even know how to worship you properly. I don't even know how to pray. But if this pastor, what he's saying is true, and you want to have a relationship with me, I open myself up to you. The Alpha, the Omega, the creator of the universe, the one who has ruled ages before and ages to come. As Paul wrote Timothy to the King of Ages, Father, we glorify, we honor you. Hallelujah. 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 Brooke, would you just sing a portion of a song?
Oh, and let it rain. Let it rain.
Saying that there are many of you in this place that the Lord's calling to pour through you. And I just felt like the Lord wanted to offer a word of encouragement that, like, you are established in him. You already know who you are. He is yours and you are his. And I feel like the Lord's saying, will you lift up your eyes and look around and see what the Lord wants to do through you? How he wants to partner with who you are and the instrument that you are, that it would declare like a shofar to shake the heavens. Because remember, salvation is something he brought to us, but it flows through us. We're to be that sea that flows. And I feel like what he's saying is many of us feel super stuck because we're too inward focused. And I feel like the Lord is just saying right now, even if you will, as a prophetic act of faith, I love that we come to the altar and we give ourselves, but it's also we receive all that's him and we let it flow. And I just want to encourage you in this moment, if you could even just go, Father, give me an unction. Give me a word. Who can I share all that you've done and all you've accomplished? It's already mine. Who can I just extend it to? There's something about like that Dead Sea word. When the water flows in, but it doesn't come out, it becomes just stagnant and unproductive. And it becomes heavy and weighty. And things that aren't even heavy feel weighty because we become weak in those things when we're not exercising our faith. And I just want to encourage you right now, if you would, while she's singing and you're worshiping the Lord, be listening to his spirit that's speaking to you for the purpose of through you. And would you be so bold, if the spirit prompts you and highlights somebody in the room, would you go to them and just say, hey, I don't even know what I'm going to say to you right now, but I feel like the Lord made you stand out to me. This is how we become those who are exercised for the use, for the purpose of the advancement of the gospel. And I feel like it's part of that page turn. It's us turning from, Lord, meet my need, to Lord, you're my need, and I have everything I need already in you, and I'm ready to pour it out. And there's something about that flow going forth that's going to set things free. So as she worships, would you do that? Would you just ask the Lord to highlight somebody? Would you just boldly in faith, even when you feel stuck, go anyways? Even if you don't know what you're going to say to the person, I just want to encourage you, it's by use your spiritual senses become sharp.
God is calling the forerunners of this house to begin to set the pace. There's many forerunners here who have allowed those that are behind you to set the pace, but the Holy Spirit's saying, the forerunners, you set the pace now. How you worship, how you praise, how you wage war in the Spirit, it's time for you to take your rightful place and begin to set the pace. What I believe is coming in this church is such a mighty move of God with signs, wonders, miracles following. I believe there's going to be a plethora of people getting filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's a way that we wage war in the Spirit. We're unapologetic for it. We don't shy away from it. We believe that God has given the church all of the tools and giftings and authority to break down every stronghold in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, that it's going to go down deep into souls and people are going to contemplate what God that they've been serving, the God that's been in their box in the tent, the God where they have weekend visits in the house, or do I serve the God of an open heaven? God, I want to serve the God of the open heaven, where heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool. And so, Father, we declare on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody says, this pastor loves you. Would you come next week locked and loaded, buckled in? We've got 10 or 12 weeks of just, in a good way, God challenging us to a good place. My wife and the worship team are going to keep worshiping. If you guys need prayer, would you guys come down? I'll pray for you.
Presence that changes us, your glory.